Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
1 Corinthians 10, if you would turn there, please. I'm not going to beg you, but I am going to ask nicely. You turn there, and I'm going to look up a verse real quick here. Yeah, there we go. She said, how do you turn pages with gloves on? You know, they make special gloves for people with tablets and iPhones. Yeah. So you can still wear your gloves and do stuff on your phone. You need those. Go buy yourself. There you go. 1 Corinthians 10, and then we're going to be in Numbers 21, and then we're going to be in John 3, and then we're going to be in Deuteronomy 32 and Romans 3, and we're just going to go in a lot of different places this morning. So are you ready? Say amen. Amen. Jim, we had it figured, Jimmy, that you got stranded down at your mom and dad's house.
That
almost did, huh?
But I had it figured out. Linda didn't drive.
Yeah. I figured your dad or your mom would have driven you guys to the edge of town and said you're on your own from here on out.
Aww.
Oh, no. Yeah. I'm not that bullheaded. Next time I get pneumonia, I'm going to demand they put me in the hospital. That's what I'm going to do. I ain't afraid of hospitals. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The examples given to us in the scriptures, we're supposed to wise up and pay attention to them. We're supposed to listen to the examples that God has given us. We're supposed to watch them and look at them and learn something from them so that we don't make the mistakes that have been made before us. And I'll tell you, the Bible is full of everybody making all the mistakes that you and I are capable of making. How many of you understand that? That's what's there. Okay? And every issue of life. Good morning, Jared. What happened to Bib Sunday? Was it today Bib Sunday?
Next week?
All right. Okay. All right, got it.
That way we don't forget.
All right. So anyway, but every issue of life is addressed and dealt with in the Bible, doctrinally and also played out for us so we get a picture of it. I had mentioned Solomon before. Solomon was the guy. I mean, he was the man of all men in the Bible. Because God let Solomon have everything that every man could ever want. Let him have it all. So he had total power. He ruled over the whole world practically. Okay? Nations were coming and giving him gifts, saying, be our buddy. Okay? So he practically ruled over everything. He had had all the enemies put down. David, his father, had done that. He had unlimited wealth. His wealth was just beyond belief, so much so that the queen of Ethiopia had to come up and take a look at it and say, I heard about this. I wanted to see it with my own eyes. She said, it's actually more than what I had heard that it was. Let's see here. He had parties. He had a palace, his own palace. He had women, 1,000 of them. 1,000 women that because of his status, because he was king, because he had so many of them, if he didn't like one day, he walked out the door, went over to another one. If one woman got mouthy with him, he walked down the hall and found one that wasn't. He had everything that every man could ever want. And go read the book of Ecclesiastes at the end of his life. Go see what he said about it. It's vanity. It's a waste. It's vexation. I'm still going to die, and when I die, I will not be able to take any one of these with me. Where is Solomon today? I believe he's in heaven. God promised he wouldn't take his mercy from him. Number two, the Bible says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Solomon is in the category, get this now, this is the work of Christ and the substitutionary atonement of Christ on the cross. The Bible lists Solomon, with everything that he did, in the category of holy men, not by his own righteousness, but by the righteousness of Christ. That's how we get to be in that category. Because whether we actually had what Solomon had or we coveted what Solomon had, we're no different than Solomon. Amen? So we use that for an example. Good morning, Phil and Sherry. All right. So he says in 1 Corinthians 10, let's look in verse 7. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, rose up to play, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. I'm going to talk about that today. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. I mentioned Lisa this morning walking very, very carefully on ice and snow on the parking lot. She didn't just walk out and just go, I can't fall. I won't fall. Right? It's not what we do, is it, Roy? We look outside and we see that snow and that ice out there. We walk carefully. We drive slower than we used to drive. Right? Sterling used to drive fast, didn't you? Yeah, you did. You told me one time. I remember the story. I'm not going to tell it, but I remember the story. Okay? I used to drive fast. I see that stuff now. I'm going, I'm not going to drive very fast on this. Why? Because I took heed. When you're driving down the road and it's snowing outside and you see 10 cars off the side of the highway in the ditch, you're supposed to take heed, you moron. Amen. You're supposed to listen. You're supposed to wise up and say, well, and or you can get cocky and say, well, those people don't know what they're doing. The Bible says, take heed, lest ye fall. Him that standeth, take heed, lest ye fall. Take your Bible. It mentions in verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and destroyed as serpents. I want to talk about many things this morning, and I want you to kind of hold your place there, put a bookmark there in 1 Corinthians 10, because I'm going to keep going back to this verse in a minute, and go to Numbers 21 if you would, all right? Numbers chapter 21. In verse 4. This is one of those stories specifically mentioned in here that we're supposed to look at and take heed to. So it says in Numbers 21, verse 4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much, and I want you to look at this word here in your King James Bible. The soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Because of the way. The way, and we can apply this to our lives, we can apply this to the road that you and I are on. All of us in here, we all want to go to heaven. Amen? Everybody here wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to go to hell. I don't. Okay, you don't. And so we want to go to heaven. But you need to understand that there will come discouragement to you because of the way. Not everything between here and heaven is going to be jolly for you. Not everything between here and the gates of pearl is going to be your best life now. Doesn't work that way. And there is going to be, the word is discouragement. It means you've lost your courage. You've lost your gumption. You've lost your nerve. You get tired. You think, this is a waste of time. I can't live this way. I can't keep on trying to be something that I really am not. I can't keep doing this. You ever had thoughts like that before? I have. I can't keep going. Why don't I just go back the way I used to be and forget about anything until I die? Then I guess I'll go to hell. But I can't live this way anymore. And the devil will put that stuff in our minds and in our hearts, and we will get discouraged because of the way. When that happens, don't do what the Israelites did. Don't do what they did. I got something in my heart right now, in my mind right now. I want to set you up with something here, and I want you to think of where I'm going. Every false doctrine and every false religion that I'm encountering right now, Wayne, and I am diving into these things because they are stealing. The devil, the lion is out stealing sheep right and left. And it makes me mad. I'm like David. I just want to go grab him by the beard and cold cock him, Roy. Okay? Every doctrine, every false doctrine that is moving into the church right now, the first thing that it has to do, it has to set up the idea that the church right now is not working, God's not in it, God's not blessing it, everybody's wrong, and they've all been wrong until I have this new revelation now that's going to show you a different way. Joseph Smith did exactly that. He built up in everybody's minds who had gotten discouraged, who had gotten maybe a little complacent or a little, maybe sin had entered into their life, and instead of dealing with the sin, they just wanted to blame the church for all their problems. So they got disheartened and discouraged, and then Joseph Smith came along and found all these people and said, I have a new testament. I know another testament of Jesus Christ. I've got a revelation that everybody's been wrong up until now, and God's going to restore now his true doctrine. Isn't that what Joseph Smith did? It's exactly what he did. And he stole countless thousands and maybe millions of sheep out of Bible-believing churches into his cult. Jehovah's Witness, the same way. They come to you and they try to convince you that everybody, that all the churches, the Baptist, the Nazarene, the Pentecostal, the Methodist, everybody is wrong. And they've all been wrong. And God's been upset now for 2,000 years and he can't straighten it out. But then Charles Taze Russell came along, found out the secret, found out the truth that the church wanted hidden from everybody. And now he's revealing it to everybody that Jesus is not God. That he didn't die on a cross, he died on a stake. That's what they say. And, oh, by the way, here's the good news. There is no hell, Jared. You're not going to burn forever. Okay? What do we need Jesus for? Well, in the Jehovah's Witness, you don't. The only thing you need in the Jehovah's Witness is a good pair of shoes because you're going to be walking and knocking doors, buddy. And if you don't do enough of it, you won't make it. Okay? Performance-based Christianity is what it is. And so the same thing, the Azusa Street Revival, you may not know about that. The Pentecostal movement is built upon the fact that they believe that for 2,000 years, all these dumb Christians came along, didn't know anything, didn't know the truth. And now a new spirit is coming in that's going to teach everybody that the truth that all of us other preachers want to keep hidden, don't want anybody to know about. The finding of these lost books of the Bible, these lost gospels that the church has had hid under the you know, in the basement for 2,000 years, didn't want anybody to know about because they're dangerous. Now we're going to restore them. the sacred name of Yahushua has been hidden now for 2,000 years, but now we're going to restore his sacred name so that everybody can say Yahuwah or Yahushua. That's what they say. They say that it's all been, that the real name of Jesus, or excuse me, I can't say Jesus anymore. That's what they say. They say it's been hidden for 2,000 years, and now they are going to rise up and restore these secret teachings that nobody knew about and set the church right, because that's the way God wants it. You see how it works? They set you up with the idea that it's all been wrong now for thousands of years, and God has selected them to make it all right. Do you not understand what Jesus himself said? He said the gates of hell would not prevail against my church. The gates of hell itself. And so if you want to believe now that everybody's been wrong now for 2,000 years, then you deny what Jesus said. You deny the working and the power of the Holy Spirit. You actually want to believe in a God that's weak, that was so weak that for 2,000 years he couldn't break through to anybody except Joe Smith or Charles Russell or Benny Hinn or Joyce. That God couldn't break through until he finally got these people. Now he's going to set it all straight for everybody. Let me tell you something about wolves. Wolves like to go after the little lambs that are weak. Wolves will always go around the shepherd, which is the scriptures. This is our shepherd. You know that, don't you?
Amen.
The word of God is our shepherd. It's a light unto our path. It's what keeps us and guides us every single day. The shepherd, Jesus Christ, is functioning through the words of this book. And in order for the wolves to come at you, they have to go around and sidestep the shepherd. Jesus himself said they have to go in some other way. But they can't go through the scripture. Somebody sent me to an article. I read it last night, Phil. And because I believe the scriptures in Acts chapter 15 that says, as Gentiles, we're not required to be under the law of Moses. And so somebody sent me an article, said, Pat, you've got to read this because this will change your thinking. And I went to it. And it's 16, 17 paragraphs of what the scriptures really say according to the original language. This word here doesn't mean that. Here's what it really means. And down here, this part here, let me tell you what originally it says in the original languages. So you know what that is? That's going in some other way. Okay? And I'm telling you all this for a reason as it applies to here, because I'm going to show you what these serpents are that bit these people. I'm going to show you what they are according to the scripture. Okay? So back in, I didn't turn my page, back in Numbers chapter 21, here's what happened. Verse 5, and the people spake against God. The people spake against God. Who in here would dare tell God that he's wrong? Listen, I fear him. I don't even want to tell my wife that she's wrong. Yeah. I would not tell God that he's wrong. Number one, because I don't believe it. When you tell me that there is something wrong with my Bible, you are saying God is wrong here. That's what you're doing. You're saying that God did not preserve every word. You're saying that God did not, that God does not know how to speak English, which he does. Because when I pray, guess what language I pray in? I pray in the only one I know. When I went to Kenya, and those people wanted to pray, I let them pray. You know, if they were praying in Swahili or Luo, I don't know what they were saying. God did.
Amen.
because I'm not the one who's going to answer their prayer anyway. God understands their language. God speaks their language. God speaks this one. Amen? When you tell me that there's something wrong with my Bible, you're telling me that this book lied to me. I consider that speaking against God. That's what I consider. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And against Moses, wherefore, which means why, have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? And now let's be honest. I have been here. God, why did you bring me all the way this far just to leave me? Why did you do that? Okay? I have said that. I've thought it. My spirit, knowing that God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But my flesh and my emotions said, God, why did you leave? And then the Spirit says, Mike, you know better. I didn't. I'm right here. Okay? Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And watch this now. Our soul loatheth this light bread. He was not talking about Wonder Bread. Amen? Or what is that down at, what is that, Miss Sunshine, Sunshine Bread? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Down south. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, Bonnie? Sunshine Bakery Company. Okay, yeah. Okay. I call it white bread. People call it light bread. Okay, whatever. That's not what he's talking about. You know what they're talking about? The Bible, manna. The bread that came down from heaven. There, listen, watch this now. Our soul loatheth this light bread. I have been here. I don't want to read that Bible. I don't want to read that. I've been there. And so they complained. They got discouraged. They spoke against God. And the very remedy that God had for them, which was the manna, they despised it. They loathed it. I don't want anything to do with it. And I want to tell you something. I see it. I see it every day now because it's my job to watch for this stuff and look for it. And I can spot it a mile away. I can spot it 10 miles away. Anybody who loathes this book, they do. They hate it. Joe, they hate this Bible. And I'm talking about preachers. I'm talking about religious leaders, conference speakers. I'm talking about people who hate this Bible. And they're going to play on you to get you to hate this Bible, when the truth is, this is your remedy right here. This is your life. This is your breath. This is just the blood of your soul is what this book is. It's got the answers for everything. Can I talk about your brother? I went to see her brother the other day. Dying and going to hell. In a hospital, probably not going to make it out. And I didn't go in there with philosophy. I didn't go in there with, you need to receive Jesus. I didn't go in there with that nonsense and stupidity. You know what I did? I quoted scripture for him. Quoted Bible verses for him. And I said, you can believe it or not, but this is the Word of God. The very remedy of what happens when we get discouraged. You know what we should do? Read the Bible. You know what we don't do? Read the Bible. Be careful. Take heed. Those of you who think you stand, lest ye fall. And I'm going to show you why. Boy, I hope that bell didn't ring. So they spoke against God and against Moses. They complained about God's blessing to them, which was His Word. And so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And see, I love the mediator. Amen. I love the mediator. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it up on a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, it shall live," or shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Let me tell you now, let me give you this. This is John 3:16. Everybody knows John 3:16. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know how where that starts? It starts with Jesus saying, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." That's how it starts right there. Jesus is referring to this story right here. Jesus taking the power of the enemy, the power of death, on himself. That's why he's equating himself with this serpent on the pole. This is why God is telling them, look and live. My brother, look and live. Look to Jesus now and live. Okay? And again, looking is not a function of the law. It's believing. Look and live. And they looked on it. And God saved them. God spared them. So you look to the cross. Amen. You look to the cross when things like this happen. When you get discouraged. When the way is hard. When you murmur against God. When you speak against God. When you find yourself in those fits where you don't even want to read the Bible, even though the Bible is what is going to cure you. It's kind of like your dad, Jimmy. "I don't want to go to the hospital." I'd go to the hospital. Amen. I'd go get a shot of something. Amen. Okay. The very remedy to cure you is what we loathe. And so God is simply telling us, look to the cross and you'll live. And there are times when I just have to, "Lord, meet me at the cross, because that's where I'm going. I'm not going on my own justification. I'm not going on my own merits. God, I'm not going to remind you how good I've been today. The only thing I can do is go to the cross and meet me there, because that's where I'm going to be." Take your Bible, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Let me tell you who these serpents are. By the way, it says fiery serpents. I believe that. I'm going the wrong way. Deuteronomy 32. I was at a conference in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, and it kind of tickled me. I got up and stood. I said, "I love God's people. I love people that believe the Bible, because out of all the people in the world, you actually believe in giants, dragons, and unicorns." Okay? We believe in giants, dragons, and unicorns. Amen? That's what the Bible says. We just believe that, all right? And I believe in fiery serpents. Okay, I haven't seen one yet that I know of, but I believe in them. Okay, let me tell you who they are. They're spirits. Deuteronomy 32, verse, let's see here. Let's go to verse 30. "How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up?" Their rock. Notice that word "R." That letter "R" in rock is capitalized. Guess who that rock is? So that's what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 10. The rock that they had is the same rock that we have now. It's Jesus. And they were being given that, but they didn't quite understand it yet. Now look at verse 31. "For their rock," talking about the enemies of God, "their rock is not as our rock." See the contrast here? Little R, big R. Deuteronomy 32, 31, "For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges." Look at verse 32. "For their vine is the vine of Sodom." Contrast that with Jesus, who said, "I am the vine and you're the branches." So we have two rocks. One of them is, in Daniel 2, a stone cut without hands. The rock of the enemy is a stone that has been cut with hands and fashioned into the image of an idol or God of some kind or a Virgin Mary. Okay? She gave me instructions to get to her brother's ICU room. She said, you have to go to the statue of Our Lady of Mercy.
First it was make a left at Jesus.
Make a left at Jesus. It's a Catholic hospital. And then you have to go to Our Lady of Mercy.
And make a left at that.
Yeah, and get on that elevator. Listen, that's corrupt. Listen, that's not our rock. If they want to lean on their statues, let them do it. It's not going to do them any good. Their rock is not as our rock. Their vine is the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall and their clusters are bitter. Look at verse 33. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Wine is all about a spirit, a doctrine, a teaching, a believing. The true vine and the good wine that comes from that true vine, you will never be drunk. Never be drunk. But this wine of false doctrine is strong drink. It's corrupt. And if you stop and think about it, what has to happen to a perfectly good grape in order for it to produce alcohol? It's got to rot. It's got to rot. It's got to corrupt. Okay? I like fried potatoes. Amen? Rotten potatoes make vodka. That's where vodka comes from. Potatoes. Okay? Some Ruskies. That's all they had. Okay? I like good sweet corn. Amen? Rotten corn makes moonshine. Think about it. The snakes, the serpents that bit these people, the poison that went in them is the poison of false doctrine. Now, there is a remedy. I want people, y'all listening to me, I want everybody out here listening to me. The cure for all false doctrines is the cross. Because I keep seeing it, and I see it over and over and over again. Every false doctrine places a performance upon man to get God's blessing. Every one of them, without fail. Okay? That includes the charismatic movement. It includes Joseph Smith and Mormonism, the Jehovah's Witness cult, Roman Catholicism, and her little daughters that have steeped out into the Protestant church. That includes the Sacred Name movement, the Hebrew Roots movement. That includes every false doctrine that's out there will place a performance of man in order to benefit or merit God's blessing on them. The remedy to that false doctrine is the cross. The cross places no performance on man, no performance requirement on man. It is simply that man believes that the cross is sufficient for everything. Amen? That's what this is teaching right here. And this is what Paul's getting at. Watch this. Now, let's go back. I know the bell rang, but I'm going to close this up this way. Notice what he's getting. He's telling you. They did all these things. I mean, they committed adultery. They murmured. They complained. They did all of these things. But the thing is, their heart turned against God in unbelief. That is why they fell. And even it said in 320,000 committed fornication. And they fell just like then. Did you know that there's a remedy for fornication? It's called the cross. Anybody in here who has ever lusted after another person, there's a remedy for that. It's called the cross. There's a remedy for idolatry. You know what it is? It's the cross. There's a remedy for false doctrine. You know what the Vatican does? It removes the cross. Oh, they got crosses everywhere, but they have performance-based salvation. They've removed the cross. The Jehovah's Witness, remove the cross. Mormonism, remove the cross. Get the cross out. Okay? The new modern churches, you know what they're doing? Taking the crosses out. Taking them out of the imagery of the church, taking them out. You know why? Because the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You can mark every false movement out there. I'll give you just one sign is all you got to know. One sign is all you got to look for. What do they believe about the cross? Where do they stand on the cross? Either the cross finished everything, or it left some little part for you to perform. There's where your false gospel comes in. Amen? Amen. Don't fall. Don't fall for it. Don't fall for that garbage. Don't fall for that stuff. Amen? And don't bring it in here either. Amen. That's dangerous. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you, dear God, for the cross. It is everything. You showed us this, God. You showed us that the cross is everything. And Lord, now we are armed. We know how to spot dragons and serpents and wolves. We know how to spot them. They will always go in some other way. They'll always remove the salvation of man away from the cross and the finished work of Christ. And they'll somehow, some way put it into the hands of man that they must perform something. And God, as long as you allow me to live and breathe, I'm going to preach against that stuff. As long as you allow me to, God, I'm going to stand against it and I'm going to go after it hot and heavy. Because God, all I have is the cross. I don't have anything else. Even to this day, I don't have anything else. All I have is the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. We love you, Lord. We thank you for the Bible. Thank you, Lord, for the standard. Lord, teach us some good things this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, God used to, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in his word, and God has never broken his word, God promised in his word that he would forgive you and that he would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.